Welcome to the ninth day of Christmas. This morning we're going to look at our continuing examination of the Christmas texts. And actually our text this morning is just two or three verses. But it's got an interesting subject and there's a lot of interesting things to observe in it. So let's take a look at Luke chapter 2 verses 22, 23, and 24, which read, "Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him, Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, quoting, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, quoting, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." Now, if you look at this, the first thing that's really obvious is that they are trying to do things according to the law of the Lord, according to the law of Moses. And the people we've seen so far in our Christmas story have been very diligent, observant Jews, in the sense that they were faithful to the law of Moses, the Old Covenant, and these were not renegades. These were not people who were abandoning the faith of Abraham and Moses. They were looking to the Son of David as their Messiah. These were, in every respect, faithful Jews. What specifically does the law of Moses say that impelled Mary and Joseph to take Jesus to Jerusalem? Well, first there's Exodus 13 is the first part that's quoted here in this passage, which says, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it is mine, that you shall set apart to the Lord all that open the womb, that is, every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have, the males shall be the Lord's." And then in verse 15 of Exodus 13, "It came to pass when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go that the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all males that open the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem." Okay, so there's a faithful adherence to the law that said, present Jesus in Jerusalem to the Lord, sanctify the firstborn male, and redeem him with a sacrifice, buy him back. Redeem means buy back. The next verse in the Old Testament law that Mary and Joseph were following was from Leviticus 12. And if you look at the passage, as I understand it, and I could be wrong and you're welcome to correct me, but as I understand it, there's a provisional offering. Here's what verse 8 says in Leviticus 12. "If she is not able to bring a lamb, then she may bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons. One is a burnt offering and the other is a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for her and she will be clean." In other words, if she is not able to bring a lamb, then she can bring a less expensive sacrifice, a less expensive animal. So what I'm reading into the text here, or I hope from the text, is that Mary and Joseph were not wealthy enough to be able to afford the ordinary sacrifice, the lamb that was required. So that's interesting in light of what we already saw Mary say in the Magnificat, her song, when she was told by Gabriel that she was going to give birth to the Messiah, to Jesus, the Savior, who would save Israel. Remember what she said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden." That's Mary, low estate. "For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. His mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things and the rich. He hath sent empty away. He hath helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." So Mary considers herself of low degree, of low estate. She has some not kind things to say about the mighty and their thrones and the rich. So the question is, seeing that all the people we've talked about who were faithful, who were looking for the Messiah, were not rich and were servants, and lowly in many degrees, in many ways. And as we see the New Testament open up, they are opposed by the powerful and the wealthy. So the question is God against wealth? And is God against the rich? And is the Bible some kind of class war manifesto? I've got an essay there for you to give you some insight into this question. I think the answer is no. One reason I say that is because Genesis 13:2 says that Abraham was rich, and Mary looked up to Abraham. Mary is talking about the promises that God gave to Abraham. And Abraham was rich, according to Genesis 13, rich in cattle and gold, and he was rich in labor, because some scholars have said that there were anywhere from 5 to 12,000 people in Abraham's household. We know from Genesis 14 that when Lot was kidnapped, Abraham had a large supply of trained soldiers, security guards, if you will, who went to rescue Lot. And based on the terms in Hebrew that are used here, Hebrew scholars have said that Abraham had servants, he had employees, he had trained security guards, he had a major, well, he had a business. He was an entrepreneur, he was a businessman, he had a home business, if you will, and it produced great wealth, a lot of cattle, a lot of gold. He was a successful entrepreneur and businessman. And there's nothing I can see in the Bible that says that faults Abraham for that. Now, there might be other things that Abraham was faulted for doing, like laughing when God said he would have a son, or lying, perhaps some arguments would say he lied. Anyway, there's nothing that indicates that Abraham was a bad person for being a man of great wealth. But there are two ways to possess wealth, and Mary indicates these two different ways. Those of low estate and those of low degree are servants, and they work. And sometimes they work as slaves, and sometimes they are oppressed and exploited by the rich. But that's where wealth comes from. It comes from work. It comes from productivity. What Mary says is that God has put down the mighty from their thrones. And that is to say that there are people who get wealth through power. Now, there was an interesting scholar in the 1900s named Franz Oppenheimer. And he was a Jewish scholar. And he looked back in history and he said the way that this thing called the state emerged was by conquest. And I think that's what the Bible says. I think the Bible says that the state is an instrument of conquest. It's an instrument of plunder and theft and oppression and violence and enslavement and basically bad things. The godly people did not form states. They had households. They had businesses. It's the ungodly who formed these things we call governments. Oppenheimer makes the distinction between the economic way of making wealth, which is to work and to produce and to be of service to other people, so that by your working and your labor and your entrepreneurial abilities and your service, you raise the standard of living of other people by creating more wealth. And you get wealthy, and those who trade for your goods and services, they get wealthy. We get wealthy by working. But there are people, and these are the throne people, who get wealthy by stealing it, by forcing the poor to labor for them. And instead of trading, instead of making an economic exchange where both sides agree voluntarily that this is a trade that's in my best interest, this is a trade which will increase my standard of living, both sides say that, the wealthy steal it, the wealthy oppress the poor. And the wealthy, in this sense, I mean the powerful, the politically privileged, people who use the instrumentalities of violence and oppression. That is to say, they are statists. They use the state to get what they want from those who work. So Mary is not against those who work and become wealthy by their increasing and continuing service of other people. She's talking about those who disobey God's command to be servants and choose instead to disobey, as Jesus said in Mark 10, which we looked at, the throne men choose the political avenue to wealth. They choose to be archists. But I invite you to check out that article on wealth and dominion and postmillennialism, because it again makes the point that we made yesterday on the eighth day of Christmas, that the promises of the Messianic age are simply the promises of covenantal blessing on obedience. God promises wealth to the obedient. Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28, very tangible blessings. And if you look at those blessings, God is saying, I will make you wealthy if you obey me. Now, that's not to say you can become wealthy by disobeying. It's not to deny, I should say. It's not to deny that you can become wealthy by disobeying God. But as Psalm 37 says, that wealth is usually has a short lifespan because God eventually will change things around. And that's what Mary says. Those who use the thrones of power and the state to gain wealth will be thrown down. The rich will be sent away empty because God blesses those who serve obediently. So there's a mouthful from just three verses. Well, actually, we really were talking about Mary's Magnificat as well as the three verses that talk about when they presented Jesus at the temple. But this was, I believe, the outlook of obedient and humble servant Jews like Mary and Joseph and others that we've seen so far. So come back tonight for our next audio. We'll be talking about the second of the five things that you need to know, and a continuing promotion of our next series, the 95 Days of Christmas.